As we celebrate Father's Day, we are reminded of many blessings that we receive through our dads. Our dads are the protectors and the providers for our families. A great responsibility lies on the shoulder and heart of every father. And I have found that becoming a biological father is no big deal. But to be a real dad can be both frightening and rewarding, very rewarding. And I think all fellow dads would agree with me that there's one aspect of raising our children that we never like, and that is disciplining our children. I don't know about you. I never liked it. Do you like it? Discipline your children? Do you like that? No, it's something we don't like. But it has to be done. And so it is good to do it wisely and together with their mother. Sometimes there's tension between fathers and mothers, how to discipline their children and what to allow and not to allow. And that's the challenge. As spiritual leaders in our homes, we sense our utter dependence on the Lord. We know that our influence and examples are limited at best because we're not perfect. Our decisions and our devotion to follow the Lord may or may not necessarily cause our children to make the decision to follow the Lord too. Because each person is challenged with the gospel at one time or another, and each individual person must make that decision for themselves. We parents, we fathers, cannot make the decision that our children will follow the Lord, be baptized, and repent. That has to be personally. This is why I pray that our children, our young people, that they would have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would become totally personal with them, between them and God. All we can do as fathers, be a good example, the best that we know how. So I salute and I wish you fathers and grandfathers all the blessings that God could possibly give and bestow upon you. I want to look at Psalm 46 now. If you have a Bible, keep it open to Psalm 46. In the first verses, it simply says that God is our refuge and strength. Real security is not found in the material and natural things. Now, we want to protect our family. And I'm sure that every one of you would definitely be able to say this if it came down to it. If somebody breaks into the house, that we as fathers wouldn't hide in the basement or in the closet somewhere. We would confront whoever is coming in, and we would say, what do you want here? Most of our houses have security systems. Well, mine broke down last week. It woke me up at night. It made this terrible noise. And so all I did is I cut the red wire. I knew red means power. And so I just cut the red wire, and so it's quiet now. But that doesn't give me security. We used to have security when we grew up. Now I remember we lived on a farm, and we didn't have locks on our doors. But the security we had was called the dog. And we had a German Shepherd dog, and when he noticed nobody was home, he would lie in front of the door. Now, anyone trying to come in would have to go over him first. Well, you know, that's not 100% secure. If you rely on a dog, we had a dog in Texas, and somebody broke into our house, and she hid under the bed. We couldn't find her after we came home and noticed that someone had broken in, and we wanted her a witness, and she knew nothing. She knew absolutely nothing about anything. She had hidden because she had this thing that when we were home, she would make a lot of noise when someone came to the door, but if nobody was home, she would be silent and hiding. Now, that's not security. Anyway, bless that little dachshund. Some fathers, they have guns for protection. And the gun right movement, they have this. Yes, we have a right. I don't have a gun, but I have a baseball bat and a machete. But I would have to find it first. It would take me a while to find it to actually threaten someone that breaks into our house. So my wife is not 100% secure. I have to admit that. But, of course, we thank God for the protection through the government and the help that they provide. I believe most fathers who truly love their families would lay down their lives for their families. I think I would. I don't know for sure, but if someone would say, it's either you or your wife, I say, then hit me, you know. I couldn't think otherwise. But I hope nobody gets in that situation ever. So real security is not found in the material or the natural things in our own, because it says God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help in trouble. What is also not secure is our attitudes in the home. If we have the wrong attitudes, and if fathers and mothers have an attitude or expectation of perfection in the home, that makes children insecure. And I read about this, that a perfectionist atmosphere in the home can really do a lot of damage. For example, the feeling of never measuring up, always believing that you could or should do better. You feel that? You feel that oftentimes? I feel it as a father. I could have done better. I should have done better. I could have, would have, should have, right? And we can whip ourselves until we bleed, but it doesn't help. There's also low self-esteem that comes to children when they grow up in a perfectionist atmosphere in the homes, feeling like a failure with no real hope of being a success. I can't ever measure up. I can't ever make it to where I'm pleasing to my parents or my father. And this is so important that we pay attention to this. Strong feelings of self-criticism, lashing ourselves for even the slightest mistake or error. We don't allow ourselves to make mistakes. Well, I have to confess to you that I made a mistake in the bulletin today, and I saw it this morning. And I thought, how did that happen? Why did the spell check not do this? Now I could be all uptight about this, but I want to just point out the mistake so you find it right away and we can move on, okay? It's in the last song here, the closing song, "Guide me, O thou greater Jehovah." That's not what I meant. It's supposed to be "great Jehovah." So I can whip myself over this. How dare I make a mistake? How dare this happen? Well, it happened whether I want it to be true or not, and it doesn't help to feel guilty about it. So now I confessed it, and my guilt is gone. Anyway, I just wanted to make a point with that. Perfectionist atmosphere, sometimes we bite off more than what we can chew and never be able to finish on time because we want to accomplish everything. We want to be super dads. We want to be super moms or super families. Our family is elite. Our family is super family, and we might as well all wear the Superman capes and whatever. It doesn't work. Some kids, they snuck into their mom's closet and they saw a Superman outfit there. She said, oh, they said, now we know how she does it. She's super mom. Yeah, we want to accomplish everything. We won't. It doesn't work. And then we get frustrated, procrastinating because there isn't enough time to do it the right way. Some people don't want to touch any project unless there's plenty of time and to do it exactly the right way. Should we try to be excellent? Yes, but we cannot be perfect. Never will be. Excellence, yes, but not perfect. Just want you to keep this in mind. Now, the Bible says he is an ever-present help in trouble. And he talks about when the earth would shake and would be no more, then God is our refuge, and he is our security, and he is our help, and he is the place where we can go to when we feel anxious, when we feel threatened, when we feel insecure. People who have gone through earthquakes say they don't know of anything else that makes a human being feel quite so helpless. I mean, when an earthquake happens, where do you run to? Where do you hide? You can't be in a building. You're supposed to leave the building immediately, but then what? The ground under you could split open. You could fall in. Or if you want to hide in a cave, that's even worse. So they say there's no escaping. I mean, if the earth shakes, and that's what our psalm refers to right here. If the earth shakes and is no more, God is our refuge. We can trust him. Sometimes trouble comes without any warning. You wake up in the morning, you think, this is going to be a great day. And before the day is over, a disaster has struck and something has happened. And you're over and above beyond what you even imagined came and hit you and your family. And then, not only that, there is Satan, the troubler of souls, the troubler of God's people, the accuser of the brethren. He's always ready to accuse us. And at the end of the day, he wants to point his bony finger at you and me, as Father said, oh, you think you did something good today. Oh, look at this. First, he tries to deceive us. He tries to entice us. And then when we fall or when we fail, he points the finger and and makes us feel like we're nothing. But then we have God. He is the ever-present help in time of trouble. Remember that. Verse 2 and through 4. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way, earthquake, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. There is a sanctuary. There is a place. There is a river with refreshing waters that flow right from the cross, where Jesus says, I give you water that flows into all eternity. I will refresh you. I will strengthen you. I will quench your thirst. I will provide for you. First, it says here, when you realize trouble comes, that God is the refuge for his people. Sometimes we feel bombarded from all sides. There's all these demands coming at us, our families, our jobs, our boss that is so hard-headed, and we would really like him to just go away and leave us alone and let us work the way we want to. and all of that. And it's so hard for a father to come home after a stressful day. And being under that pressure and having been maybe griped at by his boss, maybe threatened by his boss. And then he comes home and he's supposed to be loving and kind to his children and just receive his family and be with his family. So someone described it this way: we men, we need some time. They described it that the wife should not bombard the husband right away when he comes through the door. Honey, or whatever you want to call it, you know, the washing machine broke down and they called and the bill is late and then this and this, and the wife totally bombards the husband right away, you know, and someone described it. No. Here is the better way of doing it for the wife. Now, many of you wives are working, so it doesn't really apply to you, but you let the husband come in. You let him relax. You feed him. You make him supper. And then he said, then his spirit comes alive after he eats. And then after he has eaten, and then you can have a conversation, and then he can be relaxed, and you can tell him anything you want, and he'll be fine. I hope that's true. Just wanted to give you a hint. How we fathers want to be treated, right? I mean, realize that according to verse 5 here, that God is resident among his people. He is the ever-present power, the ever-present comfort, the ever-present confidence that we can have. He is the ultimate father. He created fatherhood. He created the fatherhood concept because he is the father of all fathers. And that makes me glad. We have a heavenly father. And then we need to realize, according to verse 4, that God sends a river of blessing for his people. He has a river of blessing for his church. It is the understanding of these things that equip the people of God to cope with the trouble that either will come or has come, or either the trouble that's still there at our hearts, that no matter what storms come over us, no matter what storms come over the church or over our families, over us, God is in control. There is a river that refreshes, and it's his presence. And then it tells us here, come and see what God has done. I want to quickly read verse 5 here. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. Why is this so important? How do we do that? How do we come and see what the Lord has done? Well, just think of this. And this goes through this psalm, and I'm coming to this climax here of being still before the Lord. We need to learn to reflect on what God has done already. So many times we tend to see what God hasn't done yet. But God wants us to linger on the works of God. And this is, when I thought about this and read more up on this, I thought, yeah, this is why. When we have special events, I tend to linger on it for at least a week. Sometimes a little less because I have to focus on the next Sunday. For example, we have a May Fest. And for days, I will linger on, and I'm always, how should I say it? I'm always amazed and ask myself, what just happened? I mean, The fast came and went. It went so fast. What all happened? What all was preached? What all was experienced? What songs were done? And there's songs that stick in my mind, and I hear it over and over for days. I try to linger on those blessings. It's so cool to do that. You know what? I think God wants us to do that. What God has done, what God has given, He has given us His Word. He has inspired us. He has blessed us in our fellowship. Like we had baptism in March. I lingered on that for days. I was just like, oh, I need to pray for those that were baptized. I would pray for them every day by name. Lord, let them be faithful and strong. And I thought of this song, the choir song. I thought of everything that went on, these impressions that we have, and these memories. And I said, Lord, could I linger there a little longer of what you did? Keep those memories. Linger. Not that we dwell in the past, but to linger on what God has done. Our anniversary came and went, and I lingered on the time when I was such a greenhorn and getting married and thought I had all the answers, and I didn't, and I had to smile at myself. But also what God has done in 40 years. These God moments deserve to be contemplated and lingered upon. Because when we do that, we receive this after blessing, this afterglow, if you will. We were in the presence of God, like Moses on the mountain. He came down from the mountain and his face was bright. That's my desire, that when we linger in these God moments, we remember that. I read a young man who wrote this story. He talks about lingering, and he said he had a chance as a boy to go on vacation with their neighbors, and their neighbors were totally different people than his family. So he said they were going to go and take him along. And so he was friends with their kids. And so he said, first of all, this family, they didn't leave on vacation on time. They had told them to be there on time. They didn't leave on time. They left way later. And he had the feeling that before they left on vacation, they already had started their vacation. And I thought this was very interesting, because some of us, we are so goal-oriented. We will get there, we will take vacation, and we will get there on time, and we will get there at this time, we will be in the pool, and at this time, we will relax. So everything is scheduled. Relax, and then this, and then this, and then this. This family didn't schedule anything. They enjoyed the moment. They prepared slowly, got everything together, and then they started driving. And this father was driving. All of a sudden, after a short while, you know, the kids like to say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And the father was driving. All of a sudden, he turns off. And he thought, well, nobody needs to go to the bathroom. Nobody is hungry. And he was used to, you know, you don't stop unless the gas tank is empty and your bladder is full. That's when you stop. And this family, they were just stopping here at a historical marker. Imagine that. How boring. And they would stop at every historical marker on the way, because they were on vacation. They knew how to linger and take their time. Now, I don't want to give those that are always late for everything here freedom. I mean, you can't be late for work and hopefully not late for the church service. But they were on vacation. And if you're on vacation, here we say holidays, you really need to mean it. And we come into the summertime where You know, we can get so frustrated, and we are, you know, we should be on our way already. I mean, my goodness, you know, I have to drive a certain amount of hours until we get to that and that motel, and this family, they didn't care how far they went the first day. They lingered. They wanted to take it in. They wanted to stop and smell the roses, stop and read these historical markers, which can be boring, but the kids had a change. They jumped out, they ran around, and they looked at the marker until they came to the next marker, and they had three stops before they had to fill up gas. So anyway, a lesson to learn from. We cannot always be in the fast lane. We need to learn to cherish the moment with family. And I appreciate it when some of you say, well, we cannot be at this and this event because our daughter or our granddaughter has a birthday and it's important. And I say, absolutely, that is important. Family is very, very important because the families, the health of the family contributes to the health of the church and to society. Life moments can pass so quickly, and we can easily miss the meaning if we don't linger on them. And then comes this all-important verse, be still. In verse 10, the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. This stillness is above and beyond ordinary noise. It's not just that we are turning off all the music, we shut the windows and we sit and are still and quiet. Because a lot of us, even if we do that, we would still have a lot of thoughts racing through our heads, and we can be really upset inside, we can be worried, we can have all that's not stillness. The real stillness that God is emphasizing here is that we can hear Him, His voice, and the stillness that we're in. I like this picture of two little monkeys that say, sometimes I sits and thinks, and sometimes I just sits. Just sitting. Just being still. Not thinking about this or that, worrying about this and that. Asking the Lord to just give us God moments. Stillness includes listening and receiving and be ready to accept what God is speaking to us. You know Elijah, this famous story when he fled from Jezebel, and he fled to Mount Horeb all the way, 40 days. And he was trying to go back to the presence of God. He needed it because he had gone through so much. He had had such a fierce battle, and he was depressed, discouraged. He thought he was the only one left from the prophets of God. There was nobody else that was still devoted to God. And then when he was at this mountain, he heard a very mighty, forceful wind. And the Bible says that God was not in this storm. And then the second was the fierce fire that came. And God was not in the fire. And then there was this earthquake. And I can imagine the mountain was roaring and shaking. And it says God was not in the earthquake. And then came this still, small voice. And Elijah hid and bowed down. He knew this is the presence of God. When we experience that stillness, we are filled with a peace beyond all human understanding. The world cannot give that peace. We cannot create it. But we can ask God and give Him the opportunity to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Being still and knowing that the Lord is God means that we, in the true sense, celebrate the Sabbath. Now, we are not Adventists or Sabbathists. We are people who have found the rest in Jesus Christ, who said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And if our relationship with Christ is healthy, then we will also take a day of rest. There's Pete Cicero suggested in his book, to have true Sabbath rest means that we stop and pause of all work for 24 hours. We don't busy ourselves. We don't look at our schedules or our iPhones or whatever, which is very hard to do nowadays, but we stop. And that's what God intended for his people, that we stop and take time for him. And then rest our bodies. Our bodies, our souls cannot be right with God unless we get proper rest physically. Oftentimes we feel that, yeah, well, we can rest after we die. And some people have said that to me too. Well, I'll rest after I die. Well, that's not God's will, I don't think. We need to take those times where body, soul, and mind can rest. This is what we experienced in the retreat, how important a Sabbath rest is for a believer. And then delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight means that we look at everything in the Bible, everything God, we look at it from a positive perspective. We appreciate all the blessings and delight in his promises, delight that he is there, delight that he said this and this and this, delight that he promised to be with us all the days of our lives, delight that we can cast our burdens onto him because he cares for us. And then contemplate, take time to actually be with God. Be still and know that I am Lord. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will and in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. So you keep on seeking and meditating and contemplating in God's presence, and he, in turn, attends his ear to us and blesses us. Verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our refuge. So I pray that as fathers we learn this rest, we also encourage our own families to contemplate God's works and always be grateful. Let no complaining or ungratefulness reign in your home, in your heart, but always be grateful. May God bless us. Amen. Amen. Let's stand for prayer.